Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study on Blog Talk Radio. It is March the 12th, 2024, and you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are having in-person service. You are cordially invited to come and be a part of the services at First Baptist. Our service starts each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. 10 a.m., we are in the sanctuary giving God the glory. And we invite you to come and be with us each Sunday morning. I want to thank all of you who worked so diligently to make sure that we had a good family and friends day. We had a wonderful time last Sunday at First Baptist. We had our special guest, Reverend Cobb, and Oak Grove Free Will, Oak Grove Missionary Baptist Church was our special guest. They did a wonderful job. The praise team did a wonderful job. Pastor Cobb preached a sermon, "Are You a Fire Walker?" Wonderful, wonderful time. I want to thank again all of those who worked so hard, the program committee, and those who are part of that who worked so diligently to make sure that we had a great family and friends day. If you missed that, you can always go to our Facebook page. I want to direct you there. Go to the Facebook page, and you'll find more information about First Baptist. If you missed our service last Sunday, you can see that service on our Facebook. We do go live every Sunday at 10 o'clock, and you can see the service that we had last Sunday. I know you will enjoy it. So I invite you to go to our Facebook page. There you will find more information about First Baptist. You'll find information about upcoming events as well. You'll also find the number for the call-in for Bible study that you're listening to right now. That number is area code 845-241-9839, 845-241-9839. You can call that number, and you can participate in the Bible study tonight. Now, there are four ways in which you can give to the house of God. Of course, you can come on Sunday morning. That's the best way to do it and bring your tithes and offering with you. If you can't make it to the service, you can come by the church between the hour of 10 and 11:30, and you can drop off your tithes and your offerings. You can also mail them into the church. Go to the Facebook page, and you'll find more information as to how you can mail your tithes and offerings in. And, of course, you can use the Cash App. We do have Cash App. It starts with the dollar sign and the letters FBCHS. FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the house of God tonight. So if you go to our Facebook page, you'll find all that information. You'll find the Sunday morning service. You'll find the web link for the Bible study. If you missed any of our Bible studies, you can go to the Facebook page. You can find the Bible study that you would like to hear and click on that link. It will take you directly to that Bible study. So we encourage you to go to the Facebook page. There you will find all the information that you need about First Baptist. You'll also find information concerning the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So go to the Facebook page. You'll find more information there. Again, I want to thank all of you for working so hard, those of you who were there. Wonderful, wonderful time we had last Sunday. I thank God for that. Let us remember to pray for those who are on our sick list, those who are in the hospital, those who are in the rest home, those who are locked behind prison bars. I always say that they're locked up, but they're not locked out. And we need to be prayerful. We need to be prayerful because we could find ourselves or our loved ones in various situations. And we don't know when or how it can happen. We only know that life happens. And when life happens, we need the support of our family and our friends and the church community. So I pray that we will continue to pray for them and that we will continue to acknowledge them and we will continue to work so that we can do better for those who are less fortunate than we are. There are many people who are struggling right now, people who are going through because of various conditions in life, whether it be health, financial, whether it be victims of robberies or abuse, or just people who just have anger in their minds and in their hearts. We need to pray for those people to make sure that they're doing well and God is blessing them the best way they possibly can be blessed. I want to also thank you for the great contributions that you give to the house of God. We thank God for you. Of course, we could use more. If you have not given to the church or the local church, we encourage you to do so. It is always good to do that, to give to the house of God. We are taught at an early age about giving to the house of God. We pray that you will continue to do that. Those of you who have not done so as of yet, we hope that God will open your heart, open your mind, that you will see a need to give to the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go into our lesson tonight, that you will give us clarity and understanding, that we may know what thus saith the Lord, that we can find comfort for our souls and for our lives as we continue our Christian journey. Lord, we ask that you will remember those who are sick, those who are shut in, those who are in the hospital, those who are on the surgeon's table, that you will guide the surgeon's hand, that you will allow your spirit, God, to be with them as they go through. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, our lesson tonight is somewhat related to our lesson last week. We were in 2 John last week. Tonight we're going to be in the book of Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians. And we have a lesson tonight that's going to remind us of the need for reconciliation. Lesson is called An Appeal for Reconciliation. And I hope that all of you will listen carefully to this lesson. 2 Corinthians, we're in the 6th chapter. We're going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 13. Then we're going to go to the 7th chapter, verses 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 13, and then 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 4. That is our scripture for tonight. And the lesson is called An Appeal for Reconciliation. We all need reconciliation. This passage brings to light that the relationship between Paul and the believers at Corinth was strained. With deep longing to resolve the conflict, Paul wrote, "Make room for us in your hearts," found in 2 Corinthians 7 and 2. In the entire biblical history of God's people, he had to admonish them. He had to admonish his chosen people, sometimes severely. And continuously with the prophets of old, he did the same thing. Paul's pastoral ministry sometimes called for admonishment of individuals. And then sometimes it calls for admonishment for entire congregations. We find clues of what had transpired between Paul and the Corinthians that were required reconciliation. Paul wrote, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." Scholars are not clear what sorrowful letter Paul was referring to. But the passage makes it clear that the content of Paul's letter to the Corinthians caused pain on both parties. Aware of the conflict in the relationship with the Corinthians, Paul began to work toward reconciliation by making himself vulnerable and inviting the Corinthian believers to examine his ministry. Paul stated that there was harmony of integrity between his personal behavior and his ministry. "We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry." You see, Paul understood the importance of maintaining the credibility and the integrity of the ministry through unapproachable behavior. And this is something that the church has suffered from for a while now, because of the fact that there are so many people who are called themselves ministers or leaders in the house of God, but they're not living that type of lifestyle, it is causing others to look at the church in a negative light. And Paul wants them to look at his ministry so that they can see that there is no halfway point, that he is solely sold out to God. Paul wants us to understand that through this particular scripture, he says to the Corinthian church, look at what we're doing here. When you begin to treat one another bad, what would make other folk come and join you? If you can't treat the people who you have with you now right, what makes you think, or what makes someone think that they would be treated even better who are not among you? And so Paul wanted them to understand that there had to be some integrity in their belief and integrity in their actions toward one another. One cannot ignore the teachings of Jesus Christ. and then not be reconciled to treat others well, to treat others whom God loves the same way they should be treated. And so when we go to that first chapter of chapter six, first verse of chapter six, Paul wants to make it clear what he's talking about here. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." You see, being a Christian is never a private matter. While your faith is absolutely personal, it is also communal. It wants us to know that we need to work together in our faith. We need to have that type of working together so that we can help one another and support one another as we go about our Christian duties. The purpose of this type of co-laboring is so that no one can squander the life that God offers us. One of the greatest tragedies for a Christian would be to be a spectator who neglects the opportunity to use his or her personal gifts for the Lord. The greatest tragedy for non-Christians would be to ignore and not recognize the opportunity that God has given each and every one of us to receive the grace of God. In both scenarios, there is a much larger and fully alive life that we always have the opportunity to enter into. Only together in Christian community can we form the type of commensurate work that unearths what we have been promised. This is what is called the ministry of reconciliation. Only by working together, let me stress that again, only by working together can we bring forth a community that can see the great work that God is doing in the house of God. And when we don't work together, then it also tells the story of how the church is disorganized and how they cannot seem to work together. You may think that that's a topic of discussion or a topic to gossip about, but when you tell your friends and your family about the things that are going wrong in the church, you're not helping the church at all. You're defeating the purpose of the house of God. So in verse 2, he says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I scorned thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The context of this quote refers back to Isaiah 49 and 8, which in its entirety says, "In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to resign the desolate inheritance." You see, essentially, God here reminds us that the Lord is aware of timing better than we are and wants us to respond to his grace by receiving and sharing it right now. We have to live with a sense of urgency, so our focus will be on the bigger picture as we live out the details. In the New Testament, it's full of types of reminders, often quoted in the Old Testament. Many of the Jews who received this were just beginning to understand how Jesus came to fulfill the law through grace, while the non-Jews were starting to see how they were a part of a much bigger story that was rooted in the Hebrew Scriptures. As Galatians 3 and 28 states, "In Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In verse 3, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Humanity cannot ever invalidate the work of the Lord. Let me say that again. Humanity, things that men do, can never invalidate the work of God. But people can. People can affect the Lord's reputation and soil how the ministry is understood. Paul's charge to fellow Christians was that the world should not have no reason to question the authority of the good news. If we live up to the God's given purpose and God's potential, then no one would have an excuse or reason to object or to call into question the authenticity of the good news of Jesus Christ. He took on many personal sacrifices so this could happen, such as giving up his own credentials, enduring harsh persecution, and allowing others to be in the spotlight ahead of him. Although he couldn't stop people from making accusations, his life was filled with such integrity that these accusations soon fell apart. Now, I want to belabor that just for a minute. Excuse me. Paul wanted us to know that what we do, our reputation, is a direct reflection of the church. Who you are and what you do reflects on your church. You may not think so. You may think that you're giving a good fussing out to the church, to other people. But people really don't want to hear the behind the scenes of the church. People want the sausage. They don't want to know how it's made. And so when we sometimes go into the weeds of telling people about the intricacies of the house of God, we're not serving the true purpose of the church. And Paul here wanted them to understand that because of the fact that he had taken many personal sacrifices and he had given up his own credentials, even though he endured harsh punishment and allowed others to be in the spotlight ahead of him, that it was all for the purpose of God. So you can't stop people from making accusations, but we have to make sure that those accusations are not true and that those accusations soon fall apart, that no one can blame the house of God for your actions. Look at verse 4. I'm going to read verse 4 and verse 5. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministries of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessity, in distress, verse 5, in stripes, imprisonment, in turmoil, in labors, in watching and fasting. In the book of Job, Satan challenges God that Job would curse the Lord if his life was made uncomfortable, and he experienced great suffering because of that. You can go to the book of Job, first chapter, 9 through 11, and you can find that information, that story. God countered back that he would not, that Job would not curse him. Job endured great loss without becoming rebellious in his faith. Paul stated that our faith may not be fully revealed until it's under pressure. Sometimes when we are strong and we are not at our best, and all people are like that sometimes, but it's at that time that people get a chance to see who you really are. When you're under pressure, when you're going through, that's when you really reveal who you are. You drop that church mask and you show your real self. And Paul wants us to understand that as a child of God, we have to be constantly reminded of that. Paul's list contained both daily struggles and random pressures, as if he were attempting to remind the Corinthian church that they had to reveal Christ whether life was comfortable or uncomfortable. See, faith is never passive. Even when we are resting in the Lord, our task isn't to try to do good things as much as to surrender our lives and let Christ work through us to do those good things. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us not to shine the light on ourselves, but shine the light on him. Paul not only taught this, but lived it out himself throughout many instances during his life and doing his ministry. In verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfringed, verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, in the right hand and on the left. Beloved, spiritual disciples, such as practicing our faith or studying the Bible, opens the doorway to a deeper relationship with God. Each one of these that are mentioned here is a tool in the Christian toolbox. whether in a time of prosperity or in a time of challenge. When he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, he wants us to bring forth the truth of God and the purity of knowledge by long-suffering, by kindness, and by the Holy Ghost. Additionally here, he mentions the Holy Ghost. Rather than experiencing harmony to be good or productive on its own, the power of God gives us a greater measure of boldness and defense against whatever we face. God knows that we're going to face a lot of pressures, that we're going to go through a lot of things in this life, but we can't let those things break us down. We have to be long-suffering. When we go through pressures, we still have to be kind to one another. We still have to tell the truth and live by the word of truth, not by yourself, but by the power of God and the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul wants us to understand and to focus on the problems we can instead of focusing. Sometimes we focus on those problems rather than focusing on God. And sometimes those problems are so insurmountable that all we can do is focus on the problem and not focus on God, who is the answer to our problems. Look at verse 8. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That's a very powerful statement, as having nothing but possessing many things. The Corinthian church had experienced the teaching of many false prophets and false apostles who spoke against the character in the teaching of Paul. And you'll find this today. Many people will slander the people who try to teach the word of God. Many people will find fault with them. And beloved, we're only human. And when they find fault in him, they tend to shine that fault on the church. In response, Paul left Ephesus and arrived at Corinth, only to experience a painful visit. And that visit was full of insults. And eventually, he had to regroup and be able to speak the truth. Sometimes people get so riled up that they can't even be preached to. They can't even be ministered to. He eventually heard that the majority of Christians at Corinth did return back to the Lord. So he spoke directly to them and in their lives. This is why each piece of the passage consists through rough times and good times. Paul had experienced these firsthand and wanted them to experience the joy of being consistent in their faith. There were things that were seen and unseen, but in every situation, the choice remained: honor God and walk in his way, and let him show you the way through. The same choice is ours today, to honor God and to follow him and to walk in his way. Now, we talked about walk last week. We talked about the fact that walk means live. Live in his way. Somebody said walk in his way. That means live in his way. Live your life in his way. Paul wanted us to understand that even though we may get evil reports, we may get good reports, we may have to deal with deceivers. We may have to deal with those who tell the truth. We have to deal with those who we know and those who we don't know. We have to deal with those who are alive and those who are dead. We have to deal with those who are chastened and those who are not. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know, it is important for us to understand that when we came to Christ, we had nothing. But God has given us a great gift. And that great gift is the life that he's given us and the testimony that we can use to bring others to him. And we are to use that gift, that great gift that God has given us, to bring joy into the life of those who have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. That is our first job as a child of God, to bring others to Christ. And we cannot do that if we do not walk in his way. We cannot do that if we do not honor him. We cannot do that if we do not honor the house of God, because there will be times in our lives, even in the house of God, that we are going to go through hard times. But we must keep, as the British can say, a stiff upper lip and keep on pressing on, regardless of what we go through. Verse 11, Paul says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Verse 12, ye are not strained in us, but ye are strengthened in your own bowels. Each of these apostles, including 1st and 2nd Corinthians, were written to a specific church for a purpose. The Corinthian Christians were often influenced by the pagan culture that was around them. This letter shows the heart of Paul and ultimately the heart of God, even in light of the tense relationship between him and his church community. Paul loved this church. Paul started this church. So he used the word "oh," indicating a cry of Paul's heart as he made an appeal to the people. By citing that his mouth was open, he further indicated that he was holding nothing back in speaking the truth in love. In contrast, the Corinthians were still being reserved about Paul due to having been firm on their convictions of him. But Paul said, I'm open to you, so be open to me. I'm pouring out my heart to you. Pour out your heart to me. See, still, this is only secondary matter that reveal the true one. They love the pursuit of their own happiness too much. Likewise, they were still housing false teachings, and they were still hanging on to those false teachings. And Paul wanted them to know that you cannot serve two masters. And Paul, being a harsh critic here, wants them to understand that he knows this. This is not something that he's guessing about. He understands this. He understands the fact that they were not being open to him, that they were not receiving him, that they were not giving themselves unto his teaching, even after he had started the church, even after he had given them an opportunity to come to Christ. Many of them were still holding back. Look at verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. You see, the book of 2 Corinthians read like a letter written from one person to another to work out a strained relationship. Paul wasn't just trying to agree or disagree with those he had issue with, but he wanted to proclaim the truth in an emotional situation. What not everyone realized, this was a natural thing for a man to do. One who loved the people, one who had given them hope, one who had started their church. Paul had a great love for that church. Such things are not according to human standard. And when we have a tendency of treating others the same way they treat us. But Paul laid aside all of it. I know you've been talking about me. I know you dislike me. I know you're not trying to follow my teaching. I know some of you have even turned your back on God. But he says to them, he says, I speak to you like my children, because I want you to come back. I want you to realize the severity of your actions so that you can be reconciled back to God. Similarly, the idea of being known as someone's children is a term that was used in the Jewish church. Disciples who followed their teacher were so intertwined in his life that they were like his kids. God used this language when describing his relationship with Israel by emphasizing that they were his children. Paul created a common ground for everyone to interact. When you're speaking to your parent, you don't hold nothing back. You try to tell them the truth. That's one thing that all parents, regardless of who they are, one thing that we require of all of our children is to tell the truth. And so Paul was trying to tell them the same thing. Look at chapter 7, Verse 2. Receive us, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. You see, there is a time that a good offense requires a good defense, especially when one is accused by others of doing something that they didn't do. Paul clarified that no matter what others said of him, he hadn't done anything wrong. Just as he had been honest with them, he wanted them to be honest with him. It's also why he suggested the idea of receiving one another. For receiving one another underscores that you have no anger toward no man. You haven't wronged no man. You have not corrupted no man. You have defrauded no man. In verse 3, he says, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. See, letters like this were typically read in community, and Paul knew that it would be a perfect time to clarify the nature of the relationship he wanted to have with the church at Corinth. He had as much opportunity to condemn them for their critical or doubting spirit, speak more positively. By extending grace, he further modeled what reconciliation looks like. That isn't to say that he didn't confront them for where they were in error. Rather, it was possible to hold someone accountable without condemning them. Our ministry on earth is never to be the voice of God, but to help others hear the voice of God. Let me say that again. Our ministry on earth is never to be the voice of God, but to help others hear the voice of God. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorifying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am have exceeding joyful in all your tribulation. One troubling experience can derail many things, let alone several hardships. As quickly as Paul was reconciling with the Corinthians, he was also boasting about their potential. In other words, Paul did not just admonish them to bring them down, but he was also trying to build them up at the same time. He was speaking words of kindness and consolation to refresh them. No matter how many problems Christians may have with each other, we are ultimately bound to bring out the best in one another, to reveal Christ in how we regard and how we treat one another. That is our function, and that is what we should be doing in the house of God. We have to also know that God wants us to have that pureness of soul and of speech. And again, as I said before, it's important for us to understand that the goal of the ministry is reconciliation through Christ as a model for all believers to practice whenever they are in conflict. Jesus instructed that anyone seeking to reconcile with God must first reconcile with their brother. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, reconcile to your brother and then come and offer your gift. There are some things here that Paul wanted us to understand, that the party who has suffered wrong takes the initiative to reconcile with the other party. The estranged party makes him or herself vulnerable. The party seeking reconciliation makes him or herself a servant. The one seeking reconciliation loves the other party unconditionally. True love is willing to suffer. The evidence of true love, suffering, will speak for itself. Only an open, vulnerable heart can win another. If you treat others the same way they treat you, I'm talking about they in a negative light. They treat you in a negative light, and you treat them back in a negative light. It does not make them do better. It won't make them better. You have to be the one, as the child of God, who takes the initiative to be humble. You have to be the one to look beyond the faults of those who have wronged you. And perhaps by your actions, they will change their actions. This is the way that Christ did. You remember, on the cross, while on the cross, nailed to a cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We have to have that same spirit to look beyond the faults of those who have wronged us so that we can disciple them properly into the house of God. It's important for us to do that, to know that we are children of God and to know that there are things that we can do to straighten out others even when they have done wrong to us. And the other point that I want to go back to is the fact that those of us who are in the ministry, we must carry ourselves in a way that will not harm the work that we do. It is so easy today to do things that will harm the work of Christ, that will harm the work that we're doing in the house of God. And we have to make sure that we don't do those things so that people who are not in the house of God will not look at us and say, "Well, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be one of those people. They don't know how to treat each other right. So I know they're not going to treat me right." So we have to know how to act toward one another so that we can disciple others to Christ, that we can bring them to the Lord, and that we can show them the greatness that we have received through the teachings of Jesus Christ. It is not easy. It is not easy for us to do so, but we must do it because that is what the Lord has called us to do. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some who would like to discuss what we talked about tonight, an appeal for reconciliation. We all need to learn how to be reconciled, and we need to learn how to reconcile others as well. We need to learn how to be stern and yet lift people up at the same time. You don't have to always knock people down, but you can do it in a way that will bring them up. I go back to the passage of Scripture where he says, "Well, I've talked to you as a child." When you talk to your child, you're not trying to break them down. You're trying to correct them so they can do better. And that's what every parent wants for their children, to do better. Back in the day, we had whoopings. We had spankings. I don't know if they do that nowadays. But that spanking wasn't just to hurt you. It was to correct you, to make you do better. And this is what this letter is all about that Paul writes to them. Yes, he gives them a good spanking, but at the same time, he's telling them, "This is for your good. I'm doing this so that you can build your church, that the church that you've got, the great gift that God has given you, will not suffer because of the way you handle the ministry." I think we all should learn from Paul today. Let us go to the lines. I'm going to go to area code 919. Last four digits, 6615. Are you on the line?
Yes, good evening, Pastor.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
Just fine. Go right
yeah,
in.
Yeah, I joined a little bit late. I enjoyed the lesson, but probably the only thing that really kind of stuck with me was be careful, you know, the things that we say, how we represent the church, and when we're not, you know, at church, when we're talking to other people, be careful the things that we say. That's basically one thing that stuck with me.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Trustee Mangum, that you? Good evening. 2314. You may have your phone muted. Okay. I'll come back. Area code 919. Last four digits. 3447. 3447. Are you on the line?
Hey, Pastor.
Hey, how are you tonight?
Doing well. How are y'all?
Doing good.
Good. I think, you know, I'm reminded that, you know, Paul had this is the same Paul with the thorn in his side. and I think he was just, you know, he was appealing to the church, like you said, for their betterment, for their good, and not for their chastisement. And you know, one thing about him, what he did, which is a good thing, was he didn't focus on the negative a lot, but he did encourage them and boosted them up for the good things that they did do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very important when you're dealing with Christians, because Christians, even a lot of people don't take criticism well, but they just mm-hmm. don't do it. And then the one who's doing the criticism has to be careful of just not to be negative all the time when mm-hmm. you criticize, because people want to view you as a negative person.
Right. Right.
Or, you know, and that's not good for the ministry at all.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. Thank you, sir. You're absolutely right. It's not good for the ministry at all. Area code 984. Last four digits, 1570. Are you on the line?
Yes, I'm Pastor. I'm here.
Good evening. How are you, Minister?
I'm doing good. I was listening to the lesson, and I just was just thinking as you was teaching that I just thank God that he's long-suffering. And I think if it had not been for the fact that God is long-suffering, there's been a many a churches or many a, you know, where the doors have been closed a long time ago
mm-hmm.
because of some of the things and the way that Christians behave. He said, by this love that you have one for another, all men would know that you are my disciples mm-hmm. by Christians behaving properly one towards another. And I just feel that a lot of times churches are, you know, just like a person can sabotage their own career, a lot of time a church is sabotaged from within. It's not so much as what's the outside or people from the outside doing it, but it is from within.
Amen.
And I think it was, I remembered, and it years ago, and it stood with me, and it's been years ago when I was at First Baptist under the leadership of Reverend Bird, and he said, when you go out and you're talking about your church, you're talking about yourself.
Uh-huh.
And I feel like, and I got it when he said that, and that was years ago, and I kept mm-hmm. that with me.
Mm-hmm. But, that's absolutely
and I say
true.
This, yeah, I say, you know, you don't have to talk about the church. You don't have to talk about the members. You don't have to talk about these things, because if an individual come in a building, any building, they're going to be able to pick up on the personality of that church if they're seeking and if they're looking and if there's any discernment, they're going to pick up on the personality of that church. And if they know any type of order in the house of God, they're going to see things when it's out of order. They're going to see the disrespect. You don't even have to speak it. You'll see it. And I just think that the church, we should, as a church, as a body, we as a whole, I'm not talking about individuals, but as a whole unit, should be much further along than we are. But it all goes back to basically cliques forming within the church and forgetting about the purpose for which we're there. And it is to serve, as we say with police officers, to protect and serve, and it's the same with the church and the people, because we are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. And if we can't be reconciled one to another and get it right, then how do we expect to leave somebody in a relationship with God to be reconciled to him?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of this letter. Absolutely. You hit the nail on the head with that. Thank you so much for that. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Good evening, everyone. Yes, I'm on the line.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm well, and you?
Doing good. Doing good.
Good, good. I just love that this, again, is bringing us back to love. God is only asking God. You know, so that is the biggest thing that Paul was trying to get us to see, that we should always love. And have something else I was going to say about it, but it's escaping me at the moment.
Okay, no problem. But you hit the nail on it. You said love. That was it. That's what Paul was doing. He was actually showing love to the church. He was letting them know that he loved them by letting them know that they were wrong in certain things, you know. And that's what love is. That's what love is. Love is not accepting everything that people do and say. You know, sometimes you have to admonish people. Sometimes you have to let them know, no, that's not right. You know, that's how you love people, you know.
Right.
Area code 984, last four digits, 9634. Are you on the line? 9634. Are you on the line?
Yes, I'm on the line, Pastor.
Okay, go right ahead.
I'm sorry, I had actually, I was unmuting the phone. I was actually disconnecting my earpods. But very, very informative lesson. A bit. It was a lot. It was a lot. I mean, some of the things that I heard in the latter. You know, it said an awful lot. It spoke a lot. I heard a lot about. Oh my God, what Paul was telling those that pretty much have been wrong, what they are to do. But I didn't hear a lot about the people that wrong you. What are they supposed to do? I didn't hear a lot about that. Maybe I missed that. But I tell you one thing. I'm just going to say that was a lot, and that's all I got to say.
Right. What Paul said about those who wrong you is that you cannot bring your gift to God if you have not given your gift to your brother. In other words, you cannot be the Christian that you claim you are if you have not been the Christian that you claim you are to your brother. And I think that's what Paul is saying there for those who have wronged others. It's a simple message. You know, reflect on yourself. You know, you got to be first lovable to your brother and your sister before you can be loved by God. And that's what that's all about. And I think a lot of people don't understand that. They think that they think that God will look over that, but no, God wants them to love their brother and their sister first, because that's the way we can be reconciled, by coming together. That's how we do it.
All right. Exactly.
Let's see. I think I have another one here on the line. Diggins Rainey, are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
Good evening. How are you?
Good evening.
Good.
Fine, you. I hope everybody's fine. I enjoyed the lesson. I enjoyed the lesson on tonight, and it was a lot of information. But one that stood out for me was verses 8-10. When it was listing about the different things of honor and dishonor, in the evil report and the good report, different things that disciples may go through. Well, here we're talking about what Paul was going through.
Mm-hmm.
And it went down and said unknown and unappreciated and misunderstood and different things like that. It just had a whole list of things that Paul was going, had went through. And then that list also we can identify with that list, some things on that list. I know I can. And it's important to know that we'll go through these. We have these mountain highs and valley lows, and then in between as well, things that happen in between those times, that if we have God on our side, you know, if we're saved and have committed our life to Christ, it would be much easier than if we did not. And it reminded me of whenever you call for people to come up and accept Christ, if you want the invitation, you call the invitation, or one of the ministers call invitation, or one of the deacons And in that call, you or any of them may say, it's not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be anything. You know, it's not going to be, everything's not going to go your way. You know, you're going to have some ups and downs just like you do now. But the difference is you will have God with you and his love with you, and he'll never leave you or forsake you or things like that. So that's something that stood out to me when they started listing all these different things that Paul was going through and things that we go through as Christians. It's important to have God's love on your side when you go through these things. It'll be much easier to have him with you than
not. Exactly. Trustee Mangum, are you on the line?
Yes, sir. I'm on the line.
Go right ahead. I called your number a minute ago. You didn't answer.
I was on, but my phone was something. It went out. I don't know what happened. But I hope I'm not repeating anything somebody's already said.
A couple things I
enjoyed the lesson, and one of the things that you had said in it, that when people pushed in a corner, they will reveal who they really are.
Yeah.
And so, we know that. But Paul, he was really just speaking the truth to the to the church, and and we have to be the bigger person with others. When they do you wrong, and we must also represent ourselves in a way to get people to come into the church, not turn them away. And I think Minister Lester, I think she was saying something sort of on that also, like.
Exactly. Well, I thank all of you for being on the line. Does anybody have anything else they'd like to add?
I have one thing that I'd like to add. That's okay.
Go right ahead.
I like that part where you were saying that Paul loved the church. He loved the church, and that's why he said that he withhold nothing. He withhold nothing that was profitable for them, that would help them get to another place or to the place that they need to be spiritually. So he loved the church. But even though he loved the church and he made great sacrifices, and it wasn't about, and I'm not even talking about money or anything, it was in his preaching or in his teaching and in his praying, and how he said he travailed for their church until Christ would form them in them. He did this because he had a love for the church and the body, and he wanted it to reach maturity and to be what it be the church of the Bible. And because, but yet and still, in all his love and everything he did, as you said, but he understood that they was not open to him. In other words, that they was holding back or withholding, that they would not give over to him and allow him. And I think when you said that, it hit home to me. Because let me leave it alone.
well, absolutely. You can go ahead and finish your sentence, but absolutely, I understand exactly what you mean.
Yeah. I have been preaching the word not just at First Baptist, but I've been to other churches, to various churches, and and you notice when you're going because you have a love for God and what he's called you to do, and you're going and you're giving it, but you see this and you know that everybody is not open to you. And I think that goes back to when Paul told Timothy, he said, let no man despise you because of your youth, because he understood, he's telling Timothy, he understood, this just a part of it, that even though he was young, he was going to encounter people that was much older than him, and they weren't going to receive him, and they was going to look down upon him because of his age, and they thought he wasn't qualified. But going back to being in different places, and if I told you some of the things that I have encountered, it would probably surprise you. And then some of the things which I'm sure if anybody with eyes know what I've encountered at First Baptist. But one thing I would say this, and this is to anybody, that one thing that keeps you grounded and is knowing that God has called you to a thing and knowing that you're right where God would have you to be, that you're in the right place. Mm-hmm. And that'll keep you grounded and it'll keep mm-hmm. you from being moved. And you'll mm-hmm. still be able to show up and do what you've been called to do, even if it's just sitting there. Mm-hmm. As long as you know that you're where God would have you to be, it still mm-hmm. gives you peace. And even in the midst of that, sitting there, God is still, he's still shaping, he's still molding, he's still maturing, he's still exalting. But people don't see that and they don't understand that. But that's why you can go through, because you know everything that's happening. That's why Paul knew it. He kept going because he knew it was all creating more and making him more useful in the master's hand.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you for sharing that with us. Great personal experience. Thank you so much for that. You didn't have to do that, but I thank you for that because it does make a difference when people hear it from someone else. And they may be going through the same thing. Someone who's listening to this broadcast may not even be a part of the church. They may be going through the same thing that you've gone through. So I thank you so very much for your openness there. Just like Paul, you were open. That's what it's all about, being open. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who have been on the line, those who have participated in this Bible study. We pray, God, tonight that what we have studied will be seed sown in good soil, that long after this Bible study is over, it'll bring forth fruit. We thank you, God, for the church. We thank you for the opportunity to preach your word and to teach your word. We pray now, God, that as we continue to live our lives according to your will and your way, that you will strengthen us on every leaning side. Whatever we're lacking, God, we ask that you will provide for us. We thank you right now for your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless y'all. Thank y'all tonight. Thank y'all.
Good night. Thank you. Everyone have a blessed night.
Good night.
Good night.